This morning, I'm going to try something that I've never tried before. I'm going to open up for 5 minutes because sometimes I wonder if people look up at me and go, "Who are you?" And so for 5 minutes or so, I'm going to open up to everyone but Danny Garcia. Not him, because he and I text message too much and I know he'll ask a question I don't like. But anything about my life personally. I'm not going to answer some deep theological question, but is there anything at all anybody's ever wanted to ask me about just my personal life that I might be able to answer today before I start preaching? I just wanted to give that opportunity. Because sometimes people will say, "Who are you?" And so, anybody? Yeah.
How did you spend your day yesterday?
Oh, yesterday it was, I woke up early, very early. My wife and I, we do foster care, and so we have a five-day-old in our house right now. So her day started much earlier than mine. It was taking my daughter to cross-country practice. So we went to did cross-country, came back. We had breakfast, did everything, got them off to the beach. I needed time to study today, so they went to the beach with some friends we have, and then I studied and prayed all yesterday. They got home, and then we enjoyed friends. And so that was my day, a lot of just prepping for today, but also spending time with my kids. So, yeah.
Apart from the other leaders of this church, what is your biggest vision and dream for
us? That's a great question. I have so many. Probably the greatest one that I have is that this church would be so in love with Jesus, so see him as beautiful as he truly is, that we wouldn't poke and prod ourselves to share with others about Jesus. We just couldn't help it. Part of the reason of teaching John is just our vision of Jesus would just be so massive that we can't help but talk about it. In a short, concise way, I'd say that's it. So, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah.
What made you decide you wanted to do what you're doing? I mean, was there like one event in life that made you want to do it, or was it a culmination?
Yeah, it was a culmination. I'll never forget it. I think I told the story about the day that I, 4th of July, that I just was in front of the Lord watching these fireworks go off, and I knew that kind of God had called me to do this, but I remember the first time ever watching a guy open the Bible and explain to me the Bible. I thought, my gosh, that is the coolest thing in the world, that guy gets to explain this message that finally changed me. And I remember I was thinking, oh, that'd be neat, but I also realized, I thought, oh, God would never use a loser like me. I thought, my past, there's no possible way. And then to watch as God transformed and allowed me to become this guy now that hopefully explains the word of God to people, man, I can't believe it sometimes. I have to pinch myself. Like this is, I thought I was going to teach math and chemistry. Ugh. Right? It's, I'd like all of you to sit down today. We're going to work through ionic bonding. And it's like, So to get to talk about Jesus, it's like, no way. I get to teach something way better than chemistry. So anyway. Yeah, you bet. Anybody else? Maybe one more question. I kind of can't see. Yeah.
You was talking about your past, and for those of us that are new, we don't know what that meant.
Yeah, you know, my past is, I grew up around the church. The question is, I always talk about my past, but how'd you say it? Okay, I grew up around a Christian home, parents that were great parents, two siblings that didn't realize how wonderful I was, and they're starting to learn now. It's been so exciting. they watch the podcast, so I hope they hear that. Kind of in the middle of all of it, Jesus was just never real. It was a story to me and went and followed other things, went and pursued after other things and got to the end of myself. And I've told this before, but on March 19th, 1993, I was in a dirty bathroom in the Mirage in Las Vegas, Nevada, my 21st birthday. And I was like looking at myself in the mirror going, seriously, dude, this is the guy you want to become, the dirty old man in Vegas, you know, kind of thing. And I just remember coming back and realizing I need to understand life in a greater way. And through a series of events, just embraced Jesus in college And from there, God really directed my path. I never expected to become a pastor. Became a youth pastor in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Was mentored by a guy that it was nice he could put up with me. My first 6 months of student ministry, the cops were called on us 4 times. But then just being mentored underneath him, getting to be involved at Cornerstone, just really shaped and molded me. So that would be a nutshell for you of who I am. So one more question. Mark. Yeah, biggest prayer need. Is my wife here? This service? She's over in the nursery, diligently serving the Lord. I want her to watch that too. You know, for us, my wife and I have a passion for foster kids. We've adopted 2 kids and we love it. Both Brianna and Josiah, who I always tell stories about because they're hilarious. But we're about to adopt another one named Ryan. We're excited about. She's 13 months old. And then we're fostering a 5-day-old. And I would just say I am tired. My wife is fatigued. I looked at her this morning. She had that look like, what are we doing? And we were reminded why we're doing what we're doing. It's because the kingdom it's worth it, you know, in the end. And so just be praying that we would keep our eyes focused on the correct things, that we wouldn't miss Jesus in it. I don't want to miss Jesus. Like, I want my, even in my tiredness, I want it to just call me back to know Jesus and walk with Jesus and see him do amazing miracles in my life and transform me and make me different. And so, yeah, just pray that I don't miss Jesus. I know sometimes many of you think, wow, a pastor would never miss Jesus. We can all miss Jesus. All of us can start going through the motions of life. And so it's really important. Like, please do pray for me. Pray for the rest of the pastors. They're worse than me. I'm kidding. It's a hard struggle. Like, you guys know, we don't mean to, right? But pretty soon, if we're not careful in life, we can start going through the motions. And any one of us in this room can lose sight of the beautifulness of Jesus. And then what happens is we start to go through the motions. When we go through the motions, we get cold, we get stale, we start to lose sight of the important stuff, and then if we're not careful, sin comes in and watch out. And so just, yeah, be praying for my wife and I in that way, that we would never lose just our love and our passion for Jesus, so, which just kind of brings us back to John. Thanks for the little segue. We're in the book of John, and just, let me just put it to you this way. By the way, I am tired today, so if I go ADD and I start bunny trailing, somebody go, bring it in, Todd, bring it in. Yeah, somebody already said it. All of John, every verse, every word, every thought is about Jesus. John, the old guy that was at the end of his life, that was writing to these churches, they probably in some ways forgot about Jesus, and he's just writing to them as this old pastor just saying, don't miss Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. Know Jesus. Walk with Jesus. And I bring him back because I haven't seen him for a little while, but this was their view of Jesus. They liked the little Jesus they had, and what they did was they liked it because they could kind of take him and they could massage him when they needed something, but when they didn't need something, they would put him back in their pocket. And John is trying to help them understand that's not Jesus. In fact, all of the I am statements of John, if you look back on it, even like in John 8, he comes in and he says this amazing statement, before Abraham was, and then he throws this just bomb in the middle of everything, I am. He's just connecting himself back into this reality. I'm God, fully in the flesh. John 6, then he says, I'm the bread of life. And in John 8, he says, I'm the light of the world. John 10, I'm the door. John 10, I'm the good shepherd. John 14, he comes in and he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. John 15, I'm the vine. He's just constantly calling them back to, you need to stay near me, love me, walk with me, see me. And so that's why when you get to John 20, he writes this statement that all these things Jesus did is so that you might see accurately and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life. Man, that's what I want in this church. I just want everybody to start coming in as we gather together and say, you wouldn't believe the vision of Jesus I got this week as I was in his word and as I was serving him. I just want to come in and see everybody just ripping at the seams, excited to talk about what God's done, even in what we're going to talk about today, the low moment. Even in the low moment. Because I have people all the time that say, oh, I just want to see the glory of Jesus. And I always say to them, are you sure? Before you say that statement, because generally what they mean is I want to go to a really kicking worship service. I want my hands in the air. I want to wave them back and forth like I just don't care. You know, and it's just like it's this thing in which that's what they think. Somehow the glory of God's going to show up in the middle of that. And I hate to tell them, but when you read the Bible, the glory of God did not show up in those times. Man, it's when Israel's sitting there on the edge of the Red Sea and they're going, oh, what are we going to do? You know, and God says, dude, lift up your arms. He lifts up his arms and the water goes, psh, and they go, oh, okay, cool. This is what we're going to do. It's when all these times when we think things are at their worst, God loves to show up and demonstrate his glory. And the reason that he will allow us to go through difficult times, like he allowed Lazarus, like he allowed Mary, like he allowed Martha, is he wants us to go through these difficult times to kind of shun everything away so that the only thing we have left to see is Jesus. Because the most loving thing God can do for us is to show us his glory. And sometimes that only comes, and if you ever have read the book of Psalms, you see a man just broken. But even when he writes in the midst of his brokenness, don't you even see it, man? He sees the glory of God. He talks about that that's to be prized above all things. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. And so even last week, he was talking about this in regards to them, is that even when events seem like things are difficult, the Lord is always right in all his ways. When it's somehow you're wondering, why in the world are you delaying? Everything has to do with he's delaying because of love. He loves us. He's passionate about us. It's the thing I've been trying to do the last few weeks, is that God absolutely loves his kids. Man, I woke up this morning and I walked around, and because we have neighbors, we've got all of my kids in one room. You've got the 5-year-old, the 5-year-old, the 13-month-old, and the 5-day-old, and my wife's out on the couch. But I just woke up, and if you ever, I don't know if you dads in here have ever had this moment, I just looked at my kids and I wanted to wake them all up and squeeze them. We need to fear God. Don't get me wrong what I'm about to say. God is to be feared. Our daddy can squash us like a grape, but he loves us. He brings all of his power, all of his creativeness, everything to bear in such a way that he would demonstrate his glory to who we are so that we can know and sense that we're loved. Never, ever forget how much he loves us and cares for us. And not just as a collective whole, because even like when we talk through John 10, he has this amazing statement that he knows his sheep. Isn't it incredible to think everyone in here and all around the world today, all those that Jesus loves, he knows them and loves them individually and is going to love them individually. He knows who you are. He knows his sheep. He cares about them. And so when we get into John 11, that's key to understand. Now, a quote that I found this week that I thought was so good in regards to what we're talking about. This guy was just writing and he said, listen, don't measure the love of God for you by how much health and wealth and comfort he brings into your life. If that were the measure of God's love, then he hated Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. Instead, measure God's love for you by how much of himself he shows you. I read that and I got done. I was like, whew. That's love. In fact, when you get to John 14, his whole point in saying about this, he just talks about this, like the idea of whoever has my commands and whoever keeps my commands, this is the one that loves me and he'll be loved by my Father. But then he says this statement, and I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. That's how much he cares for us and loves us. And so from all of this that we're looking at, the thing that we have to do, and it's the thing we talked about last week, is what we need more than anything is God's eyes on situations. I need to see it like God sees it. Because you know this, that when we hit the blender, it is so hard to see a situation like God sees a particular situation. But what we're going to do in this particular passage that's going to be so good is that Jesus is going to grab two ladies, Mary and Martha, whom he loves desperately, and he's going to now show them how much he loves them by how he individually comes into their life. So if you've got your Bibles, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to open to John 11, look at verse 17, and if we could, let's stand up together. And let's read John 11, 17 through 44. Man, God, would you be honored as we read your word right now. Verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher's here and he's calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus, we need a vision of what you're doing here. I pray that you would allow me to communicate it. I pray others would be allowed to hear this. And God, I pray that because of this text today, that we would believe, and in believing that Jesus is who he said he was, we would have life like we never imagined. I beg you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get going. Now here's something that's really important to understand as we kind of get going. Here's just some extra thoughts. Is that first of all, never forget that Jesus Christ was going back to within 2 miles of Jerusalem. Now, he had already told the guys that, "Look, I'm going to go back." They said, "Hey, let's not go." And Jesus does this whole 12-hour thing of sleep and 12-hour thing awake. What he's talking about is boys, you got to understand something. My time is not over till my time is over. We can go back there because my time is coming to this point in which I will die. He was always prepping them. He's always getting them to this point where they understand there's going to come a point where I'm going to die. But boys, now is not the time. We need to go back so that people can see me, can accurately see who I am. Now, when he shows up, here's the situation. Is that Lazarus has been dead now for 4 days. Now, why 4 days? Within the Jewish culture, they believed that after 3 days, that the spirit of that person would leave because they would see the body decaying. And so the moment that 4 days came around, there was this thought that that person isn't only dead, they're dead dead. And so Jesus was waiting for this moment in which he would come back, and in coming back now, after the fourth, or on the fourth day, people would be convinced at this point that Lazarus wasn't kind of dead, he was very dead. Not only that, but there's all kinds of people there. At that particular time, people would come, family would come, they would actually stay there for a week at the house. Now, can you imagine? Your brothers just died, and now you got to take care of all these people. They show up and they pray, and in fact, not only that, but they would hire people to come and to wail. Can you imagine if we had a funeral and somebody just came in and it's like, hey, I'm going to help you all cry, and they just wail in front of you? That's what they would do. In fact, in Jeremiah, you'll even see this. It talks about the idea that God says, you better go get your wailers because things are about ready to get tough. Even poor families were required to get two flutists or flautists, however you want to say it. But the idea was, is that it was just this room that the energy and the life and the air had just been sucked out of it. But what Jesus wanted, I think, more than anything in this, and this is key to where this is going to go today, he wanted an undeniable miracle. He wanted people there to see it, to witness it. And when he shows up, what's so interesting, especially when you look down in verse 20, is the first one to come out to him is Martha, which I love. See, the one thing I want you to see through this today is the way in which Jesus deals with each particular person along the way. You're going to see this in the first way, that Jesus knows his sheep, John 10. And the way that he's going to demonstrate that is he's going to show how he knows Martha. Now, who's Martha? Man, Martha's that type A. And if you're not a type A right now, you just rolled your eyes. The type A is that person that everything has to go well. The type A is my daughter who organizes everything. A type A is that person that you come into a room to have a good time and they try to organize your fun. Mary, she's that sister that everyone loves and hates. She's that woman that just cries at everything, laughs at everything. She's the life of the party. And what he's going to do that's so interesting in this text, you're going to see how he's going to care for Martha, who's one person, how he loves her and knows her and is going to come in and bring into her life exactly what she needs. And then also how he loves Mary, and he's going to love her exactly how she needs to be loved. Not fake, but just this one, this God who's come and incarnated himself as a human. And now he's going to enter into their world fully and love them how they need to be loved. Now, in this situation, if you look down in the Bible, it talks about this, like in verses 20. It talks about this that they were sitting around in the house. They were all consoling her. And in verse 21, it says she finally runs to him. She hears that he's there, and she's like the Martha that we understand. She's that forceful personality. She just leaves the house and goes to him and says this. Look at verse 21. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, the key is that she's not rebuking him. She's not sitting there trying to shake her fist at him. It's just this idea of a woman that's just hurt. She's struggling accepting the death of her brother. And she looks at Jesus with this faith that was a fledgling faith. And she just says to him, if you would have only been here. But she's also that type A, so she has to catch herself. And so she says in verse 22, but, I don't want you to think I'm rebuking you. Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, in the back of her head, she didn't think she was going to get Lazarus back. She was just trying to affirm, look, Jesus, I believe you are the Christ. Despite my disappointment, I still believe that. I'm still with you. And the thing I love about this particular instance is Jesus knew she needed a conversation. See, my wife isn't like this. If things go wrong, my wife doesn't want me to fix problems. She wants me just to shut up and hug her. Not Martha. Martha had things to talk about. In fact, the very first thing that Jesus says to her in this conversation, verse 23, look, your brother's going to rise again. He knew she needed to talk it out. In verse 24, she says back to him, look, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, why did she say that? She said it because Martha had this knew that inside of life, there was this debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees on this idea of resurrection. And she was affirming to Jesus, yes, Jesus, I know the debate. I'm not on the Sadducee side. I'm on this side of it. I really do believe there's a resurrection. And Jesus, I love this, wanting her to know, it's no, you're missing. It's not about a resurrection. It's not about a debate. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, it's not a debate. The resurrection, Martha, is not about that. I know that you're beside yourself. I know that you're tired. I know that you're mourning. I know that you're sad. And he just takes and he refocuses her in this amazing way and gets her eyes off of her circumstances, off of her loss, off of all these different things. And he takes it, and it's almost like in this cool way, he says, look at me, Martha, stop. I know you're trying to think through all these avenues and you're worried about this and you're worried about that. You're sitting there frantic, and he's looking at her going, stop. Look at me. It's not about all those things. I am the resurrection and the life. This life was not about some kind of energy that could be traded. It wasn't a commodity that he was promising her. What he was promising her was, I'm promising you myself. It's great that you believe there's this great, glorious day of resurrection. That's fine. I get all that. But it's not about that alone. You're right to say there's going to be a resurrection. But here's the mystery. I'm the arrival of that day, and I'm standing right in front of you. You thought that the day would come with the Messiah, but I am the Messiah. And here I am. I'm standing in front of you, looking at you and saying, Martha, focus for a second. Stay here. It's the point of all the I ams that he's brought in. Every time he comes into a situation, everybody was worried about all these different things, and he would say, I am this, and I am this, because everybody's focused on the wrong thing, and he's calling them back. No, focus on me. I am all those things that you're looking for. Stop looking all around. He's stating not just that he has authority over life or that he has the authority to give eternal life, but literally what he is saying is that there's no life apart from me. Martha, slow down. He's basically saying to her, do you believe in me? And if you do, I'm the resurrection and life. There's no need for concern, Martha. I've got you. I've got these things under control. Now, she seems to have faith. If you look down in your Bible, she's going to respond back to him in verse 27. And basically say, okay, Jesus, I get it. That's who you are. She seems to have faith that the Lord can heal. She seems to have this idea that in the end, he can raise from the dead. The irony of it all is she thinks that he can raise Lazarus from the dead at the end, but somehow he can't raise Lazarus right now. And the Lord was calling her to personally just sit there and realize who he is. Now, let me give you a free tip today. All right, this one's free. When things get rough, focus on Jesus. When things get tough, focus on Jesus. When you're mad, when you're angry, when you're sad, when you're disappointed, when you're depressed, when things at work don't go like you want to, when your house seems to be in disarray, when all these things are sitting there feeling like they're careening out of control, when life begins to be crazy, focus on Jesus. Our tendency is to focus on the past. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Oh, what in the world happened? And we get caught back in this world that Satan loves to get us back into, in which we focus on all the things that we can't change, or we start thinking about all the possible things, the terrible things that might happen in the future, or we start thinking through, what do I need to do to try to fix it? And Jesus is looking at her like he would at any type A, because that's who I'm talking to here right now. Stop. Just stop. Be in the now, Martha. Stop worrying about all those other things. I'm the resurrection and life. See, all of us have been there, haven't we? Man, things careening out of control, not sure what to do. And when you hit those moments, that's why you need to know Jesus. The reason we read our Bible is not because a verse a day keeps the devil away. We read our Bibles because we need to know Jesus so that the moment that life hits at that terrible moment, we can stop for just a second while everything seems to be careening out of control. And it's almost like, I don't know if you've seen Star Wars before, but in the Star Wars, Luke Skywalker's coming down. He's got to plant a bomb in there and they're going, focus, stay on target, stay on target, stay on target. The ones that know Star Wars are laughing with me. But it's just this idea where it gets to the end, but in our lives, it is God looking at us going, stay on target. Stay on target. Martha, focus, girl. Stay on target. You can almost tell with her deep sigh in verse 27, okay, Jesus, you're who you say you are. I don't know everything, but I know one thing. You're God, and I believe that. And she just clings to that fact. But I love that he doesn't just deal with Martha. I love he deals with Mary, the emotional one. Somewhere in there, Martha must have said, "Ah, oh, Jesus, thank you for getting me back on focus. You're right. I should probably go get Mary." So she goes off to get Mary. Verse 28, you see this. The teacher's here. He's calling for you. Hoping that she could somehow have a private meeting with Jesus too, or maybe she was just trying to protect Jesus from the Pharisees or the people from Jerusalem that were there. But Mary, the emotional sister, you know, gets up and she's probably like, where? You know, it's just, and she just, it says in there, the idea is she hurries to where Jesus was. Now, I love this, and here's what's going on at the time. All these people, look down at verse 31, that were assuming she was going to weep over at her brother's tomb. They felt it was their duty to go along with her. In other words, they were probably a well-to-do family, so they'd paid all those people to be there. So the wailers that are getting paid and the flutists, the wailers are like, ah, chasing after the flutists, like, you know, trailing along after her. And they get out there, and when they get out there, there they are, and there she is standing in front of Jesus. And the way that it talks about in verse 32 is she was wailing. Martha was all put together. She had probably actually combed her hair before she went to meet with Jesus. She might have even have taken a shower. Not Mary. Mary just runs out there and throws herself at the feet of Jesus. And look what she says in verse 32. The same thing that Martha had said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. At some point, this must have been the discussion all around. Oh, if Jesus would have only been here. And what did she need to see? She didn't need to have a discussion about the resurrection. Jesus knows her as a sheep. He knew what she needed more than anything was Jesus just to enter into her world. She needed to see the heart of Jesus in this particular moment, and not in a fake way, but in a real God way. And in fact, the way that it talks about it is in verse 33, he was deeply moved in his spirit. He was troubled. And when it says deeply moved here, the word literally means the snort of a horse. Thank you. Did she say oh? That's awesome. I was wondering what that word meant. But the idea is he was just angry. Somehow we think it was like he was deeply moved. It was like, oh, everyone is so sad. No. He came into this and the idea that he was angry. He was angry at the painful reality of death that was caused by sin, that Lazarus, this loved one, had succumbed to. But he was probably also, it looks like if you look inside of the text, he was also probably angry with these mourners. They were acting not like Paul would later say, people who have hope, but they were acting like pagans who have no hope. And something about this whole scene just caused him at this particular moment to be repulsed. Maybe it was the professional flute players. Maybe it was the mourners that were being paid there. But at the end of it, you can just tell in all of it, Jesus just saw this moment and he saw the two women that he loved, Martha and Mary, and he just thought, this is fake. This is fake. I've been to too many funerals. I don't know if you have either, but it's sometimes they're just fake. You're sitting there in the middle of somebody that's just died. And I've even done this as a pastor. And even in this moment, I'm confessing to God, what in the world was I thinking? We get up in front of everybody and we walk through the motions of the pain of death. What are you talking about? Here's the heart of God, the expression of God coming into this moment And he sees all the fakeness. He sees all this stuff that's going on around him. He sees a friend that's dead, that's been caused by sin in this world. And Jesus is just angry. Not only that, but the next word there, troubled, is he was agitated. So he says in verse 34, where's he at? Where have you laid him? And you see this in the next verse, come and see. So they took Jesus to the tomb. And I don't know what happened, but somewhere in there, I think one of the most powerful verses in the Bible and one of the shortest, verse 35, Jesus wept. You ever wonder what that looked like? Man, God in the flesh, standing in front of a friend that just died. Seeing the ickiness and the fakeness of people that are coming to mourn that really aren't there to mourn. They're just getting paid to be there. There's all this stuff going on around him. And he didn't wail. He wasn't like the rest of them wailing. In fact, the idea here is a different kind of cry. It's a cry where suddenly the tears just start rolling down your face. Kind of in this little slot, you see what Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 53, that he was a man of sorrows. He's angry at the cruelty and the evil of sin and death. He's agitated with these insincere mourners. Death is right in front of him. It's absolutely marred this creation. If you think about it, since the very beginning, Jesus has been back in the garden and he remembers that first day that Adam and Eve sinned. He remembers watching it. He remembers being saddened by it. He remembers realizing that that moment, this is the moment that surely they will die. And standing right in front of him is one that was woven inside of his mother's womb by God, standing there and just or laying there in the grave. And Jesus' heart is just broken by that moment. And I think the thing to keep in mind is that when our Creator weeps, he weeps with us. And there's Martha or Mary, and if you can just imagine Mary, who's just so caught up in the moment, she probably looked up at that moment and goes, that's what I'm looking for. I know if my wife or my kids ever to die or my parents were to die, I don't want fake. I want a room of people that are angry at death, no doubt, that we're joyful, hopefully, that all these people know Jesus Christ, but aren't showing up to be fake, but are to sit there and realize that is not the way God intended it. God didn't intend for us to die. He intended us to live. That's why John is talking about. This is the whole point of John. That's not God's intention. God's intention is that we would have life and life like we never imagined. And there he is sitting in front of it. And in verse 33, we see this strong emotion. They take him to the grave. Verse 35, he cries. And look at their response. Verse 36. See how he loved him. I think there was a group of people there that actually saw the glory of God at that particular moment, just went, I see it. He spoke to Martha and he cried with Mary. Jesus loves us. He's not fake. He's sincere and he's real. And when you weep, he weeps. Isn't that mind-blowing? But in that moment, verse 37, there's some that mocked the moment. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And they're thinking, they're mocking, thinking, you remember the blind guy that he healed? The guy he didn't even know he healed, and then he didn't show up for the guy that loved him. Is it any wonder then why in verse 38 it says Jesus was deeply moved again? Can you imagine getting the stare from Jesus? You might not want to say that. It says Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. They used to carve them out of caves, or actually be caves. They would put beds in there. They would lay people on there. They would send them outside of the village so they could stay clean. It was sealed with a large stone so that animals and robbers couldn't get it. And here's what he says, verse 39. Take away the stone. Now, somewhere in there, I don't know if he was looking, but several people went over to the stone. But you can almost see Martha here. Here comes Martha again, panicked. Don't do that, Lord, verse 39. By this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. He's going to stink. Don't do it. In her head, she probably thought, oh, Jesus, he just wants to see him one more time, but I cannot bear the thought of seeing him dead, of even smelling him. Jesus, don't open the door. I love what Jesus says to her. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Martha, I'm losing you again. Focus. Martha, stay on target. A gentle rebuke, and even with hope, you can kind of see that down in verse 40. Probably referring back to verses 4 and 23 and through 26, just this idea, didn't I tell you I was going to do something here? Martha, focus. In the midst of all of that, verse 41, Jesus suddenly prays. And I love his prayer. He's not asking God to actually do it. He's just thanking God it's about ready to happen. In front of all these Jews, he calls him his father. And if you can just imagine that prayer, he prayed out loud, not for his sake. He prayed out loud because he wanted everybody to understand John 10. See, the Father and I are one, and I'm talking to him right now so that you understand how in unison me and the Father are, because I'm about ready to do something that's going to blow your mind. And so he prays out to the Father, whom they never called the Father. And then after that, it emphasizes the loudness of it. And he says that statement, Lazarus, come out. Now, on one level, everybody must have been looking at themselves like, what? To cry out means to speak with a loud voice. And then when you add to it that he spoke in a loud voice, it must just mean it boomed in there. And what the sound was or whatever took place, we don't understand. But all of a sudden, it says that at the face, at the very front of that particular tomb, there's Lazarus. Can you imagine being there? Seriously. Augustine, one of the famous theologians, said, in fact, it's a good thing that Jesus said Lazarus' name or the rest of them would have come out too. But just in this moment, I love what Jesus does. He looks at the one that's sitting there in the burial cloth and no one knows what to do. Everybody's mouth is on the floor and he's like, well, unbind him. Take off the face cloth. Lazarus is probably going, hum, 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 hum. And you could tell people walking up to him like, whoa. But here's where I want to finish. Does it ever bother you we don't know what happened after that? I mean, don't you want to hear? And then they were jumping around and hugging, and you know, you just wanted to hear these things, you know, and everybody's high-fiving. You want to hear about that? Why not? Why? I don't know for sure, but here's going to be my explanation for why I think it just stops. John doesn't want us to miss Jesus. He doesn't want us getting caught up all around. He wants us just to sit there and go, shut up. He doesn't want us focused on anything else. So with all of us just in this room for just a second, okay? Just, I know probably some of you are like, shut up, dude, but just listen to me just for a little bit more. We got the time. Focus on Jesus just right now. I know there's all kinds of things going on in your life. I get it. But I think Jesus is saying to us right now out of this text, I'm here. I care. I weep when you weep. And in spite of what's going on in your life right now, focus on me. Enjoy me. Know me. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. focus on me. So I'm going to finish. I'm going to call the band up. But in this just quietness, I think there's some of you, if you're like me, I had to confess, Jesus, I've focused on a lot of wrong things this week. Thanks so much for loving me and caring for me. Jesus, just help me to focus on you right now. And so this week, stay on target. Focus. Amen. If you need prayer because you're having a hard time focusing on Jesus, we'd love to pray with you. If also you're someone in this room that doesn't know Jesus, we would love to talk with you how you can know this Jesus that we've been talking about out of the book of John. But also there may be some of you in this room that have never been baptized, never taken that first act of obedience like you ought to. Quit waiting. Do what you know you need to do. Stay focused. And so with that, let me just pray for us. And if you need anything, we'd love to pray with you, walk with you, talk with you. So let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much for today. Thanks for this text. God, I pray for all of us in this room. Would you keep us focused on Jesus? God, I know there's pain in this room. I know there's heartache. God, I even know there's some phenomenal things happening in this room right now. But boy, it is so easy, Father. I do, they do, and we need your help because we get our eyes on the wrong things. Be powerful this week, please. In your precious name we pray. Amen.